want everybody, y'all good, you guys got a baby, all right? But I need everybody to fill up the first four rows, okay? So do that, and while you're doing that, I'm going to introduce myself a little bit. Sound good? All right, great. So today we are going to be talking from Malachi 2:17 to 3:5, as we've seen already. But before we get into that, I wanted to tell you a little bit about myself. So I'm going to go through two parts. One, what I am, and then the second part, who I am. So what I am, you might have heard before, I am a current DTS student, a Dallas Theological Seminary master's student. By the grace of God, I'm studying there. I am a first-generation Chinese American. Both of my parents are from Hong Kong, and I've got two younger sisters. And then also, my beautiful wife couldn't make it here today because we have not met yet, so therefore, she's not here. So prayer request for that. But that's what I am. And a lot of times we forget the what I am and mix it with who I am. So now to kind of bring myself down, who I am is this. I am a prideful, anxious, depressed person in my soul. And by the grace of God, he's claimed me and taken me into a position of death, into life. And today, I wanted to share with you a little bit about that story, if that's okay with you guys. Sound good? Cool. So I'm a kind of guy with a, like, the feedback kind of guy. So if I say sound good, y'all got to be like, yeah, or like something. All right, so sound good? Yeah, sound good. All right, guys, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are just so blessed that you've given us the opportunity to worship and say your name freely without fear of persecution, without fear of danger. God, we don't take that for granted. And God, we praise you for what you have done and what you continuously will do. So we pray right now that you would open up our hearts to be able to understand what you want to say to us, to keep our attention set on you, Father. So guys, right now, if you could, if you would just pray for yourself that the Lord would speak to you and touch you in a supernatural way where you cannot deny that the Lord himself is trying to speak to you. And if you could pray for me that the talk that I'm about to give would be useful to you and that God himself would speak through me. God, we love you. And we thank you for the opportunity to know you. Pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, so from what I've heard, this is my first time in youth, so I don't really know what's going on. But from what I've heard, you guys have been working through the book of Malachi, right? All right, so right now, just to bring it all together, we're going to go over really quick what Malachi says. And it's a book of arguments. I don't know if you've talked about this before, but the book of Malachi is actually split up into two big sections. The first one is the idea of God exposing Israel, kind of like Steph Curry does with them, like the rest of the world. He just exposes people. It's absolutely crazy. And the second part is God confronts the people of Israel, kind of like when I don't do my homework and my parents yell at me, even in seminary. It still happens, right? So these two big pieces right here are categorized in these two things, and each one of them have three different arguments. The first one, God looks at the people of Israel and says, Israel, I love you. And the people of Israel are like, nuh-uh, you don't love me, all right? The second argument that happens between God and Israel is this. God says, hey, guys, you guys are despising me right now with how you're acting. This is not who I've designed you to be. And then again, Israel's like, nuh-uh. We don't despise you, right? And the third one is even crazier. God exposes their idolatry and their divorce. These people of Israel are literally divorcing their wives to go after people who are not of God. And if you look in Scripture, it talks about equally yoked, right? Which means Christians need to have someone in their lives as a life partner, if they have a life partner, to be also a Christian. So that's the first half of the book, and you guys are done with that. The second half is then God confronting the people of Israel. All right, so this is where the hammer comes in. Right? So the first part is God is talking to the people of Israel, and the people of Israel are crying out to God, saying, God, all these people who are doing evil things, why do you delight in them? Where are you, God of justice? The second is God telling the people, hey, you guys need to turn back from your ways, and you need to follow me. And then the third is the idea of serving this God is pointless because nothing I can do with God can happen that other people can do without God. All right, so this is where we're at. This is kind of the entire overview of the book of Malachi, whatever. And today we are actually going to fall into the second category for the very first time and talk about where is the God of justice. So thank you, Matthias, earlier for reading this verse, and we're just going to go over bit by bit to kind of examine what this is. So for me, I believe that the scriptures are inerrant, which means that they are sent from God himself, written by people. So the scriptures are actually written by two authors. So you see that there's some names like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and all that. Not only are they writing the scriptures themselves, but the Holy Spirit is interceding on their behalf, and God is giving his word to us. All right, so it's really important for us to be able to magnify the details inside of these stories. So let's break this down, and I think you're going to find some cool things in this. So the first part right here is God says, you have wearied the soul, or the Lord, with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? So right now, the question is, where is the God of justice? The people of Israel are concerned. They say, God, you are a just God, and you say that in Scripture, but why is it that the people who are doing evil things are not experiencing your judgment? So keep that in mind as we move in to this segment. Sound good? Yeah. Oh, boy. Sound good?
Yeah,
let's go. All right, so we got the first part. The first part is just the outcry of the people of God saying, God, where is your justice? Oh, Lord, I'm so weary. Right? The second part, God talks to the people of Israel because God answers our prayers and answers our questions. Maybe not in the way that we think, but when people of Israel are asking God, what is going on here? God responds. And when he responds right here saying that, behold, there's a messenger coming who is setting the way for another messenger. So there's these two mysterious dudes that we need to figure out who they are. There's this messenger who's going to prepare the way for the other messenger, who is the messenger of the covenant. And it says here in the next part of this paragraph that this messenger has certain characteristics. All right, so really quick, if you look up here, it says refiner's fire and fuller's soap. He is like refiner's fire and fuller's soap. So what is that? Refiner's fire is this. So we don't really make weapons anymore with, like, you know, a hammer and steel and all that. But back in the day, they didn't have technology, so they couldn't, like, shoot grenade launchers at people. But now, looking back at the Jewish context, in order to build a sword, what you would need to do is you would need to take that piece of metal and continuously put it in refiner's fire. Because as you're hammering away at it, different dirty particles would get on the hammer and therefore would get into the weapon itself, which would make it weaker. Right? So the refiner's fire is this. You would put this sword inside of the fire, and then it would make it pure again. So in the same way, fuller soap or launderer soap is the idea of the soap that was used for the shepherds. So the shepherds, you know, they would shear all their sheep, and then they would have all this disgusting wool. All right, so I don't know if y'all have ever seen a sheep before, but sheep are not only dumb, but they are disgusting. Right? So I lived in England, and I was like, I would run with the sheep, you know, as much as I could, and I would chase them, and that would be my workout, you know, whatever. But all these sheep were disgusting because their wool was so long, they would poop, and they would just be like poop flying like this while I'm running with them. It was absolutely disgusting. All right, so in the same way, whenever you shear all that wool off, you have to wash it, and you would use launderer's soap or fuller's soap in order to take those dirty particles out. Right? So we know that whoever the second messenger is, the messenger of the covenant, he is going to be like a refiner's fire, and he's going to be like a fuller soap. You guys with me?
Yeah. Yeah.
Love it. All right. And then the last piece right here. Oh, actually, let's back up for a sec. So as he's like the purifier, the refiner right here, we also see here that there is an interesting piece saying that he is then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem. So those are biblical names that you've probably heard before, but why specifically Judah and Jerusalem? Like, there are so many other places like Samaria, Ethiopia. Why choose Judah and Jerusalem? And we'll find that out in a little bit, all right? So moving on then, we're going into the very last piece of which God says starts with the word then, all right? So if you've ever done science before, or if you've ever heard of, like, a conditional thing or a conditional argument, it always starts with, like, if this happens, then this happens. So if Pastor Carey finds me a wife, I will buy a ring, right? You guys follow me? All right, so if this happens, so if or when, so when the purifier comes, God says this, then I will draw near for you in judgment. And then all those people who you claim to be doing evil will be judged. All right, so that's kind of the premises of where we're at. Sound good?
Yeah.
All right, so the question that we have in our heads after reading this is, first, what the heck does this mean? And we went over that. But then second is, God, why did you not express your judgment right away? If people are doing evil, then why is it that people are not being judged, having consequences for their actions? And in order to answer this question, we're going to throw it back a little bit. All right, we're going to go even further into the OT, right? So today is a really special day for us. I don't know if you guys know, but it's Palm Sunday. And the Palm Sunday is the recognition of God entering Jerusalem in a triumphal entry. So we're going to go over that today. And I'm just going to read this to you, and then we're going to break this down and then come back to Malachi. Sound good? Yeet. So it says this, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, meaning Jesus and his disciples, to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street. And they untied it. And when some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying this colt? They told them what Jesus had said. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks in the road. And others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed them were shouting, don't miss this, y'all. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So these people of Jerusalem are going nuts. Kind of like a Lady Gaga concert. You know, there is nobody in there who is not nuts. Okay? So in the same way, the people of Jerusalem, the Israelites, they are going absolutely crazy over this guy named Jesus. But who is Jesus? Like, if you read this passage and you had never read any other part of the Bible or heard the name of Jesus before, you'd be like, yo, bro, like, who is this guy who people are saying Hosanna to, who are throwing cloaks on the ground? Like, what is that? All right? So this is who Jesus is. If you know anything about miracles, you know that whenever we say that Jesus is God or he is the Son of God because he does miracles, that statement is incorrect. Okay, so you know that is not something that we can use to defend our faith. Yes, Jesus did miracles, but there are hundreds of people in the world who have done miracles, right? You see people in Acts doing it. You see people doing, like, wonders, which are a type of miracles, which are natural. So, like, Moses, you know, splitting the Red Sea, like, boop! That's a miracle, right? He ain't Jesus. In the same way, there are three types of miracles, and we can divide them right now as healings. So when people are sick or dead, there are wonders, which are the natural miracles. And then thirdly, there are exorcisms. And today we will be talking about exorcisms. So for me, if you know anything about me, you know that I hate scary movies. Like, I cannot do it. I went and saw, like, A Silent Place or A Quiet Place or whatever, and that, like, scarred me for the rest of my life. I can't even look at a red light and, like, be okay anymore. It's absolutely awful. So in the same way, we're going to talk about exorcisms, but don't be scared because Jesus is involved, so it's all Gucci, okay? All right, cool. So back in the day, how exorcisms worked, according to the Jewish context, and we know this is true not only because it is recorded in the Bible, but because it is recorded in other places besides the Bible. All right, so it is historically backed up by Tobias, Josephus, all of these scholars who are not Christians, right? And it says this, whenever someone does an exorcism, there are three things that are involved. The first is the priest has some sort of relic, right? And this relic could be a crucifix or a cross or some sort of holy object. The second thing that they're going to need is some sort of recitation, so something to read. So, for example, some of the priests at this time would read the Psalms, the Psalter, and they would have anti-demonic powers in those words. And then after that, once they had the relic, once they said that recitation, then they would call on a higher power, and then boom, exorcism would happen. So if you've seen any, like, exorcist movie before, you know that's actually, like, what happens. So those scary movies are actually biblically correct, but, like, also scary at the same time, right? So you would see the priest, they would come up, they would have a crucifix in their hand, and they would do some sort of reading, like, or whatever, but like, you know, imagine it was the Psalms. That makes more sense, right? So they would read, they would have this relic, and then they would say, boom, the power of Christ compels you, right? They would say that, and then the demon would go, rah, like, out of the person. So in the same way, that is how it's outlined in history. Maybe not as dramatic as I just made it, but that's what the text shows us in ancient papyrus and again in the Qumran and also scripture itself. All right, so that is how you perform an exorcism. You cannot not have one of these three pieces in order to have an exorcism. So let's say homeboy over here needed an exorcism and I was the priest and all I did was have the relic and call on God. It would not work. All right? Or let's just say I had the text and I called on God. It would not work. You need to follow these three things in order for the exorcism to happen. So back in the day, whenever Jesus called for his disciples, he said, hey, come follow me. And whenever they followed him, almost immediately after, over some time, they went into a teaching called, in Matthew 5, okay, the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount was taught, and then right after that, Jesus moves and crosses the sea. And when he gets to this little island thing, there is this demonic presence that just comes up to Jesus, right? And then he's going up to Jesus, and then he goes, my name is Legion, for we are many. And if you know anything about the old armies, Legion means 5,000. So imagine this dude right here. He's coming up to Jesus because he's been exiled from the rest of the world because no one could subdue him or no one could deal with him because 5,000 demons were inside of him. All right, so now you're thinking through, okay, so how is Jesus going to do this? He's going to have a relic, and then he's going to recite something, and then boom, he's going to go, the power of Christ compels you. He's going to be gone, right? That's not how this works. Jesus looks at that man, says, what is your name? The demon says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And then Jesus says, come out of that man, you unclean spirit. So in the history of history, we've seen that Jesus is the only person who can perform an exorcism without these three things. It is so uncommon that the disciples who are with him just look at him and they're like, what is going on? And in the same way, the demon himself approaches Jesus and says, Son of the Most High God, and asks for mercy. So there are two things here that are proving to the disciples who Jesus is. First, the Spirit is like, you are the Son of the Most High God. Like, yo, come on, guys, get a clue, right? He's the Son of God, all right? The second is the idea that he performed this exorcism that no one else has ever done in this way. So Jesus is different from everybody else. He is the Son of the Most High God, part of the triune God. Three persons, one essence, right? So now we know who the disciples are, or the disciples know who Jesus is. But the question is, do the rest of Jerusalem know who Jesus is? All right, so right before the triumphal entry, which we're talking about right now, which is the idea of Palm Sunday, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, right before that, Jesus does his final miracle before the passion, before the crucifixion. And this miracle is that of a resurrection, specifically Lazarus' resurrection. So again, remember we said that we cannot claim that Jesus is the Son of God because he does miracles? I mean, just look around. So, in the Old Testament itself, Jesus is not the only one who rose from the grave. Well, he did it in the New Testament. But, like, Lazarus rose from the grave. There was a few more people who rose from the grave out here. The widow of Zaphath's son, the Shunammite woman's son, and also this, like, grave stealer-looking guy. He rose from the dead. So, in all three of these in the Old Testament, there's a common theme. And I want you guys to see if you can catch this. So, in the first one, which is the widow of the Zaphath's son, Elijah, the prophet Elijah, comes up to this son, and he does this. He begins to pray, and then he spreads his entire body over this son, and then immediately, the boy comes back to life. All right, so the thing that I want you to see here is that Elijah had to touch someone in order to heal them. Okay, so in the same way, this next one, which is another son, Elisha, not to be mixed with Elijah, Elisha does something very similar. Elisha spreads his body over someone, touching them, and then boom, rose from the dead. Again, Elisha, later on in his life, just like all of us will at some point in our lives, Elisha died, and as he was being buried, someone else was trying to bury their friend, but then these Moabite people started to come who are grave robbers, and like, we don't mess with Moabite people. Chafiel. So they threw the guy in the grave with Elisha, and when that guy touched the bones of Elisha, Elisha rose up from the dead. The guy rose up from the dead. All right, so the two things that are in common with all of these are this. One, there had to be some sort of touch. Okay, there had to be a touch in order for the resurrection. And then the second thing is that all of these resurrections were within 3 days. So the people of the Israel people, they all believed that within 3 days, the person who died must be buried. Because if they were not buried, then their soul potentially would be lost. So within those 3 days, your soul can be still in your body. Right? So there are Pharisees out there who would look at these prophets and say, guys, like, they actually didn't raise him from the dead. This was within 3 days. They were actually still alive or like sleeping or something. Absurd, I know. But the Jewish context that we're looking at, the tradition, is you need to bury them before 3 days. Otherwise, their soul will be lost. Y'all still with me? Yeah. Cool, 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 cool. All right, so now we're moving into the New Testament. And the New Testament is broken down primarily with resurrections from Jesus himself. So there are two that Jesus performs. One is Jairus' daughter, and then the second is the widow of Nain's son. So when Jesus comes up to Jairus' daughter, he does this. He takes the hand of the girl, and then he says, get up or arise. And then boom, she gets up. So there's that touch, right? And this is also within 3 days. The second is the widow of Nain's son, and the same thing happens. They're about to bury him. They're going out with the coffin itself. Jesus touches the coffin, and then the boy comes back to life. Again, all of this is within 3 days. We know that because these bodies weren't buried. If it was after 3 days, then those guys would no longer be able to be revived, right? So, going back to the question, who is Jesus? Why are the people in Jerusalem going nuts? The reason is because of this one sign. And this sign is of Lazarus' death. So you know this story. When Lazarus died, Jesus delayed himself going to him. For how long? For 4 days. By the time Jesus got to the tomb, Lazarus was long dead. His soul was lost, and the tomb was sealed. There is no hope for Lazarus. Everybody in that area of Bethany with Martha and Mary are weeping and crying, and Jesus weeps with them. But this is what he does that changed the entire perspective of the entire Jewish kingdom. Jesus tells them, hey, guys, what I need you to do right now is I need you to move the stone from this tomb. And then he says two words that would be heard across all of Israel. He says, come out. He's talking to Lazarus. And Lazarus, with all of his wrappings, comes out, and he's risen from the dead. So looking back at this, how were you supposed to do this? You're supposed to touch the person, and then you're supposed to do it within 3 days. Jesus right here does neither. He doesn't touch anyone, and he especially does not do it within 3 days. You guys with me? So because of this sign, and because gossip is like wildfire, even back in the day, everybody knew who Jesus was. Jesus is the coming Messiah, the answer of the covenant that was laid out beginning with Genesis. All right? So now, going back to this story over here, we talked about the triumphal entry that is happening. So we've got Jesus about to come into Jerusalem, but then he sends two disciples. He goes, yo, hey, what I need you to do is I need you to go into town, and I need you to go get this young donkey that nobody's ever ridden on. It's going to be tied up. Just bring it over to me. And if someone says, hey, what are you doing? Just say, hey, the Lord needs it. What? So this is kind of like you working on your MacBook, like your new MacBook, and you're just typing away or something, and then you leave it aside for a sec, right? And then all of a sudden, two dudes come up to you and grab your laptop and then start walking away. You're going to be like, bruh, like, what are you doing with my laptop? This is how I work, just like how the donkeys were how the people worked, right? Like, what are you doing with my laptop? And then what if those two dudes came up to you and were like, the Lord needs it? What are you going to do, right? I'm probably going to say, I don't know what I would do. You know, I might be convicted at that moment. But, like, for the most part, I'm not going to want to give up my laptop. There's a lot of valuable things in that. In the same way, this guy could have felt that way. But it says this. There was a donkey on which no one has ever sat on. And whenever they were asked, Whenever they were asked, they asked, like, why are you taking this? They responded, and they let him go. That is a miracle in itself. You're just giving away your MacBook. In the same way, these men who own this young donkey are giving away their livelihood. A sacrifice so small yet so great, right? So moving back, I kind of skipped something. Something that you should know about donkeys. Has anybody ever did some research on donkey training? I have. All right, so I was researching donkeys, right? And, man, there are some crazy things about donkeys. But the best way to train a donkey is basically to take it from birth and then immediately start working with it. Because donkeys aren't actually hard to train. Like, you could probably buy a donkey right now and, like, train it. You'd be all right, right? But the thing about donkeys is that donkeys have trust issues, much like a lot of us, Chuffio. Like, so donkeys, with their trust issues, they need to be able to trust you in order for you to train them. And that's what takes the longest time. Not the training itself, but the trust issues. So the crazy miracle that's happening right now is two things. One, this young donkey, which no one has ever sat on before, was tied up and easily went with these two disciples. But then two, Jesus sat on top of this donkey that has never been ridden on before and rode it as a steed to say, hey, this is who I am, the King of the Jews through Jerusalem. God provided a donkey, one that was never ridden before, in order to remind us and to remind the disciples, this is who I am, follow me, trust me. So we already talked about the idea of them letting go, but then there's also another piece that you need to think of and consider here. So within the triumphal entry, again, all these people are going absolutely nuts. There are a few things that are happening because of the idea of Lazarus raising from the dead. But the reason why they are going nuts is because they know more than the fact that Lazarus raised from the dead. They know that Jesus is the Messiah, the coming king, the one who is bringing the new covenant as outlined in Malachi 3:1-15. So as Jesus is coming through, we recognize who he is. Let's say the president of the United States was coming through Louisville. Everybody and their mother would probably know, right? You're going to know whenever the president or the king is coming through. And specifically, this is not just a king. This is the King of all kings. And when this King of all kings comes, the people of Israel wanted to give him the best. So this is what they did. They went and they took their cloaks and they took their leaves, the leaves representing peace. But the cloaks back in the day, if you had a cloak on, which most men did, that would represent their status. So if you were stripped from your cloak, you would be stripped from your status. But instead, these men aren't holding onto their coats and watching Jesus come by. They're literally saying, hey, this is my cloak. God, this is all I have. This is who I am, and this is all I can give to you. And they're setting their cloak on the ground before Jesus, and they're saying, hey, what I need you to do right now, Jesus, is I need you to see that, God, you are so worthy, and that I value you so much that there's nothing in the world that I don't want to give you. There's nothing in the world that I can offer you besides myself. So that's what's going on right here. So what's happening is Jesus is being glorified by these cloaks. And he's being ushered by these people to walk on top of the cloak.
I don't feel so good about this.
Walk over. Walk on top of the cloak.
My shoes are kind of...
So imagine this, except imagine a donkey doing this, who is stinky and smelly, but yet... this is the least that we can give to our king. Thank you, Sam. So, Jesus himself is being glorified through these things, through these acts that we can see right here. This is such an easy sacrifice. If the Lord himself was to come right now, I would give him everything that I have. All of my favorite clothes, whatever he wants of me, I would give it to him so that he could walk. There's nothing that he would ask from me that I wouldn't give him. In the same way, the Israelites believed this. So the triumphal entry, which is marking today, Palm Sunday, is of this. The king is coming, and he is going to be the savior of the entire world. This bottom verse right here says this word that we'd never use. Hosanna. Hosanna. So in Psalms, Hosanna is used to be able to cry out to God and say, Hosanna, God, Hosanna, Hosanna. And instead of a glorious thing, Hosanna actually means save, please. So we're looking at God, and these Israelite people are on their knees saying, God, Hosanna, Hosanna, we need you. Hosanna, save, please, God, Hosanna. But then we see a shift coming in from Mark. And this shift is the idea that Hosanna moves from save, please, to salvation is here. So now we sing songs about Hosanna because God himself has sent salvation. And next week you'll look more into what that is, the crucifixion itself. So coming back, why did we go through all of this? Why did we go through who Jesus is? Why did we talk about all of this? And the reason for this is because we as people are not much different from Israel. We cry out and we say, God, where is your justice? When, in turn, today marks the day of the greatest injustice of all time that would happen on this earth. The day that Jesus entered in on the journey to die on the cross, a death that was not deserved by him, but one in order for us to be able to be in perfect communion with God. So let's come back to Malachi really quick. Within Malachi, we already went over this, but let's talk through how this applies to us today. The idea of injustice. We know about God's injustice with Jesus, but like, is God a just God? In Scripture, it tells us that God is not only just, but he is loving. And that is why he had to send Jesus. If God was just, that means that every single one of us would cease to exist. If God was actually expressing his justice, that means every one of us would have died and separated from God. And we'd be hopeless dead man walking. Because it says in Romans, as you know, the wages of sin is what? Death. So the thing about death is death isn't something that's just physical. Y'all, death is something that's spiritual. Whenever we sin, sin is not something that we do bad, but it's disobedience from God. So in the beginning, you know, God was here and we were here and we were in perfect communion. But whenever we started to sin, we started to walk away. And death entered the world, which means we could no longer be with God. And the only way that we could come back together was for someone to die on the cross. Someone who is perfect, an unblemished lamb, Jesus Christ himself. And when that happened, God and us were able to be unified together. So when we cry out, where is your justice, God? We're not actually crying out for ourselves or for God's justice. We're crying out for our own justice. Justice needs to be served in our heads the way that we think it needs to happen, right? So January 22nd of this year, something crazy happened. I don't know if you follow the news at all, but New York passed an insane law, passed a law on abortions. And it worked from going from the first trimester of life into basically the end of the second trimester. So to give you a little bit of context, what happened? The people of New York decided that abortions could go a little further. The fetus could develop a little bit more. So at 8 weeks or so, the little baby is about this size, the size of a quarter, right? And this was the standard of where abortions could happen. But now, because of this new law, the fetus is not this size, but twice the size of my phone. Developed already. So we look at that and we think to ourselves, God, where is your justice? You're letting all these things happen. You are letting, the state of New York also recognized 32 genders, y'all. In Scripture, there's two. But because of sin, the world has become skewed. So we cry out, God, where is your justice? Where is your justice? But we have to remember, we don't necessarily want God's justice to be expressed right now, because if that's the case, there are so many men and women out there who would not be with God. Right? So going from that, we see the two messengers again, and we know from the context of the New Testament that the new messenger, the first messenger, the one who's going to be preparing the way, is Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who's proclaiming the name of Christ so that everybody may know him. The second messenger, the one who is the covenant holder, the one who's bringing the new kingdom, the one who is going to purify not only Levi's sons, but also us with refiner's fire and the launderer's soap or the fuller's soap, is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ loves you so much that he was willing to be sent from up top. He was with the triune God. He was with the Holy Spirit and God, the most loving bond of all time. But because God loves you so much, he said, God, the Father, send me, I will go. And when he was sent, he started off with a journey that would end up bringing all of us back together to God. All right, and the last part here is the idea of the judgment that is yet to come. So whenever Jesus comes, then the judgment will be had. All right, so I want you to think really quick. I want you to think, how many people do you pass by every week? How many different people? So I'm going to venture to say that unless you're homeschooled, it's probably like hundreds to thousands, right? So out of those people that you pass every day, how many of those people can you without a doubt know that they know who Jesus Christ is? The one who came on a donkey in triumphal entry in order to be crucified for my and their sin. How many people do you know that could say that? For me, I can say I walk by hundreds of people like that, and I don't know that they know Jesus. There are dead men walking across the entire world right now who don't know Christ. So what is our job? Our job here is to be like John the Baptist. Be the sender, the messenger, the one who proclaims the name of Jesus for his second coming so that they may know who God is and be in perfect communion with him. So the idea of injustice. Yes, there is injustice in the world. Do we want God's justice? Yes, we want God's justice because God is good. But God, if you could withhold your justice for a sec, if you could withhold all of your wrath for just a sec so I can go tell more people about you. God, if you were to come right now, Lord, my soul, there would be so many people who would not be in heaven with us, with you. There are millions of people who are dead who don't even know it. But God, if you just withhold your justice for a sec, not meaning take away your justice, but if you just withhold it for just 1 second, then we have that opportunity to be that messenger. So to recap, today is a special day for us because it is the day of the start of the greatest of injustice of all time. The day that Jesus said, hey, I'm coming in to this world, not just because, but because I want you. Because I want you to be with me forever and ever. So in the same way, we are called to tell other people about that injustice, the one that was put on the cross that we'll learn about more next week. All right, y'all, let's pray. Man, God, we just come before you right now. We are so thankful that you listen to us when we talk to you. God, we don't deserve anything but your wrath. Your justice upheld is us dying and being away from you forever. But God, because you are both just and good and loving, you sent your son to embark on a journey that would bring all of us back together once again. So God, we pray that you would help us to remember in this season of your goodness, that you sent your son for me, for others. So God, encourage us to be able to proclaim that name boldly to other people. Spark conversations. Give us opportunities to be able to tell the dead man how to become alive. We pray all this in your name. Amen.